Well, I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 13 today. Luke chapter 13. As many of you have done in the past, I was thinking about this as I was planning and studying, and this passage is an interesting one this morning, but it brought me to thinking about driving lessons for my kids. It was an interesting process that we began every single one as I put them in the driver's seat with the car turned off, and I explained to them, this is not Mario Kart. They understood the reference. I said, things that you hit do hurt. And it was an adventure from then on out. We lived in a community with over 300,000 people just in our little city within the Denver metro area. So it was not easy finding places where other streets weren't packed to learn how to drive and to deal with these things. Yeah, they did a little bit of driving school in a school set kind of setting, but we had to do the basics. And we started with the basics. And one of the things, once we kind of got learning how to handle the car in the church parking lot, one of the next things they had to learn how to do, and yeah, they're kind of, as they get to be teenagers, paying attention to what mom and dad are doing and how we got to different places, but they had to learn and figure out where they were going. Because there's lots of different paths, there's lots of different ways to get where they wanted to go, but one of the things they had to learn how to deal with is that there are other people are trying to get where you're going as well. And when you live in a community of 300,000 people, there's a lot of ins and outs of learning to deal with what none of us likes to do, because the biggest task I had to help them learn how to do, and I can't say that I did it well as I've ridden with them since, is how do you deal with the traffic? How do you deal with the other people that are on the road? Because I don't know about you, I don't know that anybody enjoys traffic. And I mean, because traffic slows you down. You want to get where you're wanting to go. It can make you late. It can send you off on detours. And if we're going to be honest, sometimes you think about the traffic and you decide, I'm not going to go. I mean, I've heard Lenny say this more than once. The best thing that's ever come out of Boise is I-84. And the longer I live here, the more I dread dealing with traffic. I used to think, oh, that's no big deal. That's small compared to what I'm used to in Denver. But nowadays, it feels so good to grab that Chick-fil-A milkshake or sweet tea and head out of town. And I can get an amen on there. Thank you. Now, the reason I say that is because many weeks ago, we began this understanding of God with us. And it didn't take long for us to see Jesus in Luke chapter 4 as he begins his ministry. And he gives his first sermon that kind of gets him in trouble. But he details his mission, that he is here to bring freedom, both physical and spiritual freedom, to the people that he encountered. And throughout Luke's telling of Jesus' story, Jesus is incredibly focused on the mission. He knows what he's supposed to do, and he doesn't deviate, regardless of what other people around him in the traffic situations of life try to say and do. And so Jesus in Luke chapter 9 heads up this mountain with a few of his closest disciples, and he is transfigured before them. His appearance is completely changed. And they see the prophets aside him, and they're talking, and these disciples are just sitting there dumbfounded of what's going on in front of them. So much so that they say, "Hey, Jesus, let's just sit here in this moment. Let's not change. Let's camp out. Forget all the people behind us down on the, you know, in the valley. We want to stay here on top of the mountain in this experience." But Jesus doesn't. Instead, he just says, "Hey, it's time to head down." And they takes down in the mountain, and with them still marveling in their head, trying to figure out what they just experienced. And Jesus heads down the mountain, he engages people, and he casts out demons, and he continues. And in their minds, there's nothing that can stop Jesus at this point. If he can do that, if he is what we just experienced, then nothing's ever going to stop. And we're on the forefront of something incredible, and we were there. In verse 44 of chapter 9, Jesus sees this and he understands this, and he looks over his disciples and says, "You know what? I know that I'm about to be betrayed and handed over." And the disciples, as usual, hear the words and don't understand the words at the same time. In verse 51 of chapter 9, it says that at that point, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely, I love that word, resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So Jesus gets even more intent. Here he is, we've been watching it over and over, and you kind of see he's stayed with the mission, but now he is resolutely set, not just of everything that's going on right here, but more importantly, that all the stuff that right here is going on is going to happen with Jerusalem in mind. So he's sending out disciples, he's teaching, and he's healing, and he's doing all of this, all with Jerusalem and what he knows is going to happen in Jerusalem, what awaits for him in view, but he is resolutely set anyway. And so in Luke chapter 13, and we'll be focusing in on verses 31 through 35 this morning, Jesus hits some traffic. The Pharisees come. And just like Jesus hits traffic within these people on this road to Jerusalem, what I want us to understand this morning is that there are times that we can hit traffic in our lives as well. Because anything that slows you down in your walk with Christ, anything that diverts you or tries to divert you from your course, anything that tempts you to turn around and to go back is traffic in our life of discipleship. So what I want us to do this morning is to look at what Jesus does and learn some lessons from him. Verse 31 says this: "At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, 'Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you.'" Now, you just kind of read it and you don't think about it, but what I notice is that from this story, it doesn't take long to see that Jesus doesn't let others set the course. It's not uncommon to wonder if they were really looking out for Jesus' best interest, because these are the Pharisees. We know that Jesus has had some issues, and they have some issues with Jesus. They've conflicted over and tangled into a lot of different things. Jesus forgave the paralytic, and they really had an issue with that. Jesus ate with tax collectors. How dare you? Jesus did or didn't fast at different times that they thought he should be or shouldn't be. You know, all these different things, Sabbath day issues, ceremonial cleansing, you know, just to name a few issues that they dealt with. And we find in Scripture. And while we know that there are several Pharisees that do turn to Christ at various points, for the most part, this is the group that has the biggest issue with Christ and his message and with his mission. He kept upsetting their apple cart. And at the same time, Jesus had some pretty harsh things to say about them. In fact, he called them whitewashed tombs, all pretty on the outside and death and decay on the inside. And so maybe they were truly warning him, or the thought is also maybe they were just trying, without saying it, saying, this place isn't big enough for both of us, so move along. They may not come out and say that, but they want to say it, and so they blame Herod. This is not the same Herod that we see in the beginning of Jesus' story. That was Herod the Great. This is Herod Antipas, his son. And you might wonder, well, like I do, are the Pharisees telling the truth? Does Herod really want to kill Jesus? And the only answer I can give you, the only answer, all the different study and looking at different things is, I don't know. Maybe he has a chance later in the story, but he doesn't at that point. So does Herod want to kill him? We don't know. Maybe they're just trying to manipulate him and trying to direct his movements. But even if they are telling the truth, whether it be this next response, it's directed at Herod, but it's also directed at the Pharisees. It says this in verse 32, go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. Jesus knew the mission. He knew God's will for his life, and he knew that it all headed toward Jerusalem, and he's not going to let anything or anybody change that. Jesus calls Herod a fox. This is not the 70s version of the fox. This is Jesus saying, it's not a flattering thing. Jesus saying, you know, a fox is a small, weak, wily animal that lives by cunning rather than strength. And so by calling Herod a fox, he's drawing attention to Herod's past. He's drawing attention to Herod's crafty and treacherous side. Because Herod wasn't worthy of much respect in his eyes, or many people's eyes, especially the Jewish people. I mean, he divorced his wife to marry his niece, who also happened to be at the time married to his brother. Yeah, it's messed up. This is the thing that got John in trouble. John the Baptist preached against Herod doing this very thing, and that's what got him in jail and eventually beheaded. But Jesus here is also showing, I'm not afraid of Herod. He may be tetrarch, but he does not tell me or dictate to me what I need to do in place of what God has told me to do. He's not going to be bullied. God had called Jesus to teach and to heal and to cast out the demons. He's called him now to go to Jerusalem. And this death threat, or not, isn't going to change Jesus on his mission. We look at Jesus next in verse 33, and what we find is it shows that we have to follow God's calling wherever he leads. No matter what, everything else is going on. It says in verse 33, in any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jesus isn't saying that he's going to arrive at Jerusalem in 3 days. This is the second time he said that, but that the time is short. He is determined. He knows that the path isn't much longer, and it will happen in Jerusalem. So Jesus is motivated not by fear, but by obedience. He set his face towards Jerusalem where he knows he's going to die, and yet he will keep going. He's obedient to God's call, even to the cross. In the same way, we need to be motivated by obedience in our own lives. That in spite of the obstacles, whatever the cost, whatever we're facing, we understand that God has called our lives. So don't let the fear of the unknown stop you from being obedient to his call. That's the simple message. And I'll admit, I wrestled with this message. What are you saying, God? And yeah, the call and obedience and the mission is one thing, but we can't miss out on the next is that there are tears involved. We see Jesus' heart here, and we find God's heart here in this lament over Jerusalem. He says, yeah, I'm headed to Jerusalem. Nothing's going to stop me from going to Jerusalem. But then we see this lament is the broken heart of God calling out and crying out for his beloved people who have rejected him. I mean, we can understand this if you're a parent and you've experienced this. There's heartbreak of a loving parent when their child is rebellious to their love. And then we can multiply that infinitely. And maybe we'll get a sense of what God has experienced with his people, Israel. God's love is infinite and his compassion is beyond our understanding. God's love moves us. And even though he's been rejected, it doesn't stop his love. This is why he is willing to endure the traffic that he encounters. It's why he doesn't let Herod's threats or the Pharisees' threats stop him. In these next two verses, Jesus reveals the heart of God. And first of all, is that God longs for his people to come to him. Verse 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together. As a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You can get the sense of his heart. God has sent prophets to help call them back into relationship, but Israel's history is loaded with examples of rejecting the prophets of God. And yet Jesus is full of love and he's full of compassion for Jerusalem. For those who had killed the prophets, and for those that he knows will crucify him. And he declares, I've longed to gather you, your children together as hens gather chicks under her wings. And it's a familiar image. Psalm 17 says, speaks of the hiding in the shadow of God's wings, or Psalm 61, taking refuge under God's wings. And he says, I've longed for you. This is why I do what I do. I have longed for you, but you were not willing. God's heart is always willing to accept and bring in his people. He's willing to save. He's willing to bless. He longs to gather us together. And we can't forget that that is why he's headed to Jerusalem. It's not to make a political movement. It's because of love. In the face of all that's going around him, that he comes. But the sad truth is that while he longed and made the attempts, many aren't willing. We've all been guilty of that at times, where we refuse to humble ourselves and worship him as God. That we say, God, I got this. You're okay. I know you're there, but I'm good enough. I'm good. I like it the way I am. You know, I don't need you meddling in my life. Or I've got time to deal with it. Let's party now. And we want to do things our own way. And it's in these moments that we need to remember that God does not reject us. We refuse him in those moments. That when we choose our own self, when we choose our own plan, when we choose our own things, that we put ourselves in God's place, that we are rejecting him and what he offers us. And the reason that some will not experience heaven is not because a way wasn't made available, but because they refused the only one who could provide it for them. It's the only way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And because we refuse to place our lives in his care and protection, we miss out. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." And while Jesus and God desires to save, verse 35 points to the result of those who aren't willing. It says, "Look, your house is left to you desolate." As much as God loves his people, as much as he's longed for them to be understanding of his protection and his care and his blessing, their refusal will bring judgment eventually. It's not that God doesn't care. It's not that he's given up on you, but that they aren't willing to accept his lordship over their life. The final thing we learn from this lament, though, is that one day, all will acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Verse 35, "I tell you the truth, no one will see me again. You will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus isn't talking about his triumphant entry at this point. He's talking about the second coming, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, both on heaven and in earth. When all nations will recognize that Jesus is the Messiah, the only true one sent from God in heaven above. So as Christ walked toward his death in Jerusalem, he's not shedding tears out of fear. He's not shedding tears for himself. He's lamenting over those who reject him and who will reap the consequences of that rejection. God takes no pleasure in punishing sinners. We read in Ezekiel 33, "As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their evil ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel?" And God says the same to you and me. It really comes down to that this morning. How often have we understood and really we understand that he has longed to take you into himself, to continue to love and to provide for you and to protect you and to provide you a blessing and freedom, true life. But are you really willing? Will you come to him? Don't let the traffic determine your direction. Don't let this world determine and all the things that it tries to promise you, the lies and the temptations that are a part of that. Don't let that determine you when understanding that God loves you enough to die on the cross. But if you do not place that in your life, if you do not receive him into your life, there's only one thing that happens in the end. That rejection equals consequences. We don't like to talk about hell, but that's the reality. Our choice is to determine in our heart to obediently follow God. And church, I want you to understand, as Jesus lamented over Jerusalem, it's okay for us to lament, to shed tears for that may not be for ourselves, although there will be moments. But for us to lament and to understand that there are those who remain outside of Christ's arms. And it's okay for us to cry over them. It's okay for us to mourn and to pray for them. And to desire for them to understand that Christ loves them, that God has a plan for them, that the only way to experience heaven is through him. We long for others to come to Christ, to know his love and forgiveness, to know the joy and wonder of God's salvation, that it one day we will all be a part of those who declare, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Each of us will stand independently before the Lord one day. And isn't, and it's not the question that will be asked of you is, well, how much was in your bank account? Or what kind of car do you drive? What kind of cell phone you worked with, or any of those other things. It won't be of whether you were on TV or in the movies. It will be, did you repent? Did you put your faith in Christ? Jesus is headed resolutely toward Jerusalem, not because he was just a good teacher, but because he was the way, the truth, and the life. That he is the only way for us to experience true freedom. That his blood on the cross was a sacrifice for all humanity. He's paved the way. He's opened the door. He's made it for you and I. And the only way that we can be encountered with God on that second coming is through the blood of Christ and us putting our faith in him. In some ways, in our head, we just don't get it. But as witnesses, as the church, that's our task to help. Say, you know what, I can't explain all the things, but here's one thing I know. I was blind, but now I see. That there is a moment of faith where I say, I can't explain it all, but I know it's going to be worth it all. And that as those days come, and life gets short, it's not a fear thing. But it's, I get to be with Jesus. It's a celebration. Because Jesus died on the cross for me. And so my question for you is, this morning is, have you put your faith in him? It may not make all the sense in the world, but have you put your faith in Christ? Because he is the only way. Jesus died for you because God's love for you. Over and over, I want you to know that God loves you. And love is a risk. He understands that you have a choice. You get to make that choice. And it's not a one and done thing. To repent means that my life was going this way at one point, but when I put my faith in Christ and I truly repent of my sins, it means I have to live differently. That I'm called to reflect and be a part of God's holiness, not my own. Jesus went to the cross for you. He laments not just for Jerusalem, but for all of creation. That there will be people that will reject him. He knows that. Nothing's beyond his understanding. But we all independently have a choice to make. Will you turn to him? Heavenly Father, today, in this place, we know that there are many in our world. They're trying to figure things out right now. Even just where to live or where the next meal may come. And they're trying to figure out if they're going to even, and they're starting to wonder if they're even going to make it to the next day. God, we understand we have a choice. And that you have made a way where no other way could be made. and then it's as simple as ABC. That God, we would admit that we have sinned and we have fallen short. That we would believe in the gift of your Son's blood to cover our sins, to offer forgiveness. And we confess our sins to you and ask for forgiveness. But then that we would receive that gift and apply it to our lives. And God, if there be anybody here today that wants to put their faith in you, may they do that. They don't have to understand it all, God. I get that because I didn't. And I can say that there are times I don't understand all the different things that are going on. But here's what I do understand. That you love us. That you died on the cross for us to make us a way to enjoy your presence for all eternity. That you continue to heal. That you continue to cast out the demons. That you continue to provide freedom inside and outside of this world. That we may truly live. And today, God, I offer you my life. May I not be deterred by the traffic of this life. But may I totally and completely follow you. In this we give you the praise, the glory. Amen.